Okinawa, an island of Japan, and got to deal with the Japanese people. And I had my testimony, you heard part of it last night. I'd gotten saved about 6 months before I got orders to go to Okinawa. So some of the first people I ever led to Christ were on the island of Okinawa, and I have very fond memories there. And everything that you said about the culture is as I remember it. People that very traditional and very much like for their traditions to be honored and respected. And they watch that carefully. So, brother, we appreciate your presentation. Last night, I got right into the message, and I want to be quick to do so again tonight. But I did say I'd give you dribs and drabs throughout the week, just updating our own ministry, since you all are a part of that. Amen. Paul said we are laborers together with Christ. Amen. And so missions is a partnership. That's all missions is. Nothing really complicated about missions. We make it complicated, but it's not. It's simply God has the entire world as His vineyard. And you are here in Bridgeport, West Virginia. Now, you have a commission to reach Bridgeport for Christ, but you can't be in Japan, and you can't be in places around the world where a brother goes with the water device and the opportunity to win people to Christ. You can't be in Zimbabwe. So missions is simply this. Bible missions is you hire laborers, and you hire these families to go to the fields of service to which God has called them, and they go and they reap fruit from Japan or Zimbabwe or wherever they're called to go. In my case, it's the military. And that's fruit that partly abounds to your account, church. That's all missions is. You can't be in Japan, so you hire a laborer to go and win those folks because Jesus said to go. Amen? And it's as simple as that. And you all are a part of our ministry. And so I told you I'd give you some dribs and drabs. And one of the things God laid on my heart to update you upon was something that took place in January. Every January, if you follow our prayer letters, you'll know about the second week every January, we have what's called the annual endorsers meeting. This is put on by the Department of Defense. It's at the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. All of the endorsers are there. There's just short of 200 endorsers in the U.S. right now representing all of the different faith groups. There's obviously Baptists, and there's about 10 different flavors of Baptists now, amen, and there's Mormon endorsers, Christian Scientists, Methodist, Presbyterians. This is not an ecumenical meeting. This is simply where all the endorsers come together, and we have the opportunity to have the ear of the chiefs of all of the branches of service, as well as the directors of personnel. These are the directors of personnel. These are civilian individuals who determine when and where your sons, your daughters, your grandsons, your granddaughters go to war. So it's important we have their ear. And I'm happy to report, and every year this is an important meeting for us. We hear from all the chiefs of all the branches. We get the update on accessions numbers, how many chaplains that the Navy's planning on adding this year, the Army, Air Force, and so forth. And this past year, and there's a lot of topics that they're always dealing with, about the chaplain care and about some of the major issues that are going on with our troops and how to care for them from a quote-unquote religious standpoint. Amen. And this past year, one of the most exciting things that took place was one of the directors, civilian directors of personnel, as well as the Army chief, two-star general, got up and talked about how over the past 10 or 12 years, and you have heard me talk much over the years in my trips here to Grace Baptist Church about suicide in our military. And it's not just a military issue. It's a worldwide issue. It's an American issue, to be sure. It's a societal problem. But it's prevalent in our military. And each year for the past 15 years, it's been growing at almost an exponential rate. Around 2014-2015, the Department of Defense decided to take a different approach to treating this problem. And so they hired, with your taxpayer dollars, your tax money at work, decided to hire well over 900 psychiatrists to deal with this as a psychological problem. Over the past 6 or 7 years since they've done that and spent hundreds of millions of dollars on psychiatrists, and the suicide rate continues to grow at a record rate, nearly 700 last year among our active duty and reserve and guard military alone in a calendar year. That was another record. They decided for the first time, And even members of Congress were beginning to admit, you know what? Maybe this is a spiritual problem. And so the Department of Defense did something that they haven't done since in the 15 years I've been in this ministry, and they decided we're going to expand the chaplaincy. The Navy over the next 5 years alone is going to expand the number of chaplains by nearly 8%. That's a significant number of chaplains. That's in addition to the other chaplains that we need to assess in to replace the ones that have retired or left the military for other reasons. This is good news. We're going to have an opportunity in the next 5 or 6 years, and who knows for how much long after that, if the Lord tarries his coming, to get Bible-believing Baptist preachers into the mission, I'm about to shout, amen, as chaplains like we've never had before. And with complete freedom, contrary to what you may have been misled to believe, our chaplains have complete freedom to evangelize in our military, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I often get asked, do your chaplains pray in Jesus' name? And I never want to come across, Pastor, like a smart aleck, but I sometimes feel like saying, what other name would we pray in? There's none other name under heaven that I know of whereby we must be saved. Yeah, we pray in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name at change of command ceremonies. We pray in Jesus' name at retirement ceremony. Wherever our chaplains pray, we pray it in Jesus' name. That's one of the tenets of our faith. It's in writing, and that is in writing at the Pentagon. It's part of our standards and guidelines. Your pastor's welcome to have a copy of it. Our chaplains have to sign off on that they agree with our standards and guidelines, our statement of faith. A copy of that goes to the Pentagon, and it's updated every year, telling the Pentagon, this is what we believe. And a chaplain is bound by federal law to preach and minister according to the tendencies of his endorser's faith. If he doesn't, he's in danger of being kicked out of the military. So it's exactly the opposite of what you may think. We have complete freedom to evangelize in our military. I can stand here and tell you tonight that in the 15 years that we've been in this ministry, and we don't keep a scorecard on this, amen, we're not trying to see how many numbers we can build up, amen, but I can stand here and tell you that in those 15 years, the number of saved in our military is now well into the thousands. And that's fruit, church, that partly abounds to your account. That should excite you, amen. And I sometimes get asked, well, how many of those people are truly got saved? And my answer is always the same, all who believed. That's up to God, amen? That's up to God. So I just want to update you on that, because I just we're living in a day and age when just sometimes we walk around like we think God's maybe not interested anymore, and he's not paying attention, and America's done, and there's no chance for revival. And I'm thinking, what book have you read? Get into this one and you'll find out we're living in very exciting times. The question is, are you getting in on it? Amen. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 1. God dealt with my heart these last few weeks. He made it clear this was exactly where to be. Some of you may already be saying, what in the world do you find missions in Exodus chapter number 1? As I said last night, the Bible is not a what. The Bible's a who. The Bible's not a piece of literature. The Bible is the living, breathing Word of God. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. That's a direct reference, capital W, to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Pretty plain, this is the living, breathing Word of God. It's alive. This book knows you. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Amen? And this book is all about one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis to Revelation. It's all about one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the object of that one person is to reach the world for Him. Did He not purchase it with His own blood? God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Isn't that what the Bible says? So this book from Genesis to Revelation is a book of missions. There isn't a book you can turn to where missions isn't all over it. And God made it plain tonight that this is where we were to be in Exodus chapter number 1. If you have that and you're able, and I know some are not able, but if you are, I'm going to ask you to please stand to honor the reading of God's Word. We're just going to read a few verses, very few. We'll take our text, pray, and then I'll have you seated. Exodus chapter number 1. We're going to begin in verse number 8. Now, there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. I want to take our text from that last verse there, verse 14 tonight. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, mortar and brick, and all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. I want to preach to you tonight a missions message on the cruelty of sin. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the perfection of your word. And Lord, I confess before these people and before you now, I'm just clay. I know that I'm not worthy to be behind this pulpit except you called and told me to be here. So Lord, would you help us tonight? Holy Spirit, please, would you reveal yourself into such a way that it's unmistakable, that it's the hand of God upon our heart. We love you, Lord. There's none like you. And Lord, there's a world beginning right here in Bridgeport, West Virginia, that's crying out from the cruelty of hard bondage, the cruelty of sin tonight. Would you help us to obey the command to go and to set your people free? I love you, Lord. I love you with all of my heart. And I pray right now that you do that which you can only do in our hearts, that your will would be accomplished and that Jesus Christ alone, who is worthy, may be glorified, in whose holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Couple of things actually that come to mind as I look at these verses. You look at the end of verse 10 there, and of course Pharaoh's warning them, you know, let's deal wisely with these people. Let's make them serve us. And toward the end of verse 10 there it says, lest they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. See, it's always the devil's desire to contain you. He doesn't want you liberated. There's nothing more liberating than salvation. Let me say that again. There's nothing more liberating. There's nothing more liberating than standing before you tonight, knowing that I am guilty and worthy of the punishment that belongs to me, yet having been set free, and you're looking at a man that, though guilty of the sin of which I'm charged, by the one who stands before God charging me night and day. You've read the book of the Revelation. You know that's what the devil does. Amen. Accusing the brethren. Amen. And though I am guilty, yet the Bible says there is, I'm about to have some fun here, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? I've been set free. I've been liberated because somebody told me about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit reproved me of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I believe by God's grace, He saved my soul. And I'm free tonight by God's grace. Pardon me if I get a little excited about it. Amen? So get them up out of the land. We don't want that to happen. We don't want God's people to be free. And He says in verse 14 that He made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service, and made them serve with rigor. Israel's been here for 430 years. Bible says that they were 400 of those years were in hard bondage. God even told Abraham that this would happen, didn't he? He said, there's going to be people that are going to come out of you, Abraham. You don't even know who they are, but they're your kinfolk. Amen. And there's going to be millions of them. And they're going to go down to a land and they're going to live in bondage for 400 years. Now listen to me. Let's get the context of what's going on here so we can apply this to missions and where Grace Baptist Church fits into this text tonight. Israel had a recognition of God, but like most of the world today, they had no relationship with God. Amen? They had heard the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had heard the wonders of God talked about and what took place. But they had no relationship with God, no means to be able to communicate with God. They had heard of God's promises, but no understanding of how to communicate with Him. They had no copy of Genesis hadn't even been written yet. They had no copy of the Word of God. They believed there was a God, but they didn't know His name. And if you read the rest of Exodus, you'll find out God even told Moses, by my name Jehovah was I not known. Amen? Even Moses himself said later on in chapter 3, when I go down and tell the children of Israel that God has sent me to let them out, what do I tell them His name is? He said, tell them the I Am sent you. Brother, when you go to Japan, tell them the I Am sent you. When you go with your water purification, brother, tell them the I Am sent you. When you're witnessing to folks in Bridgeport, West Virginia, and they want to know by what authority are you telling me these things, just tell them the I Am sent you. Amen? Israel knew there was a God, but like much of the world today, they didn't know His name. You can go anywhere around the world, beginning in Bridgeport, West Virginia, and lots of folks will talk about God. Lots of folks say they believe in God. Almost everybody I talk to, unless they just are confessed atheists, admit that they believe that there's a God. Listen, the devils believe and tremble. Believing that there is a God does not get you to heaven. Just ask all the people in Zimbabwe who believe there's a God, but they don't know His name. And so folks worship the spirits of trees and Mount Fuji. Isn't that what you said, brother? Yeah. Just like Israel. They knew there was a God, but they didn't know His name. They knew He was the Creator, but they knew little of His character. There was nothing to tell them of His character. They knew He was holy and intolerable of sin because they'd heard of Noah and they knew about the flood. Every civilization that ever existed has written about a worldwide flood. The Egyptians certainly wrote of it. They knew this. So Israel's asking these questions as they're serving with rigor. And listen to me, church, going somewhere with this tonight. They're asking the question, who is God? What is His name? How do we worship Him? Does He know that we're suffering? Does He even care that we're suffering? Does He love us? How can we ever placate and escape the judgment of this God? These were all questions to which they did not have the answer. And there are thousands tonight in Bridgeport, West Virginia, who have no idea who is God or what is His name or how do they escape the judgment of God and does God love me? Right here in Bridgeport, West Virginia. I'm going to prove this to you tonight. Can I tell you, there's hundreds of thousands in our military. They'll tell you there's a God, but they can't tell you His name. They can't tell you anything about His character. They can't tell you if He really cares for them personally. They're not sure if He even loves them. In fact, many believe that if there is a God, He must not love me to have abandoned me this way. Sin's cruel, and it puts you in hard bondage. To the point where you say, where is God? And if there is a God, what's His name? And does He even care that I exist? You listening to me tonight, church? Sin's cruel. And Israel was in bondage. And really, listen, nothing's changed since Exodus chapter 1. The clothes might look different. There might be some different technology. But the soul of man is the same. And there are countless billions around the world tonight wondering, is there a God? There are millions of people, up to 3,000 people groups, and upon our last estimation, that have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, have never had a single page of the Bible. They're just like Israel in Exodus chapter 1. And so they worship trees and spirits of mountains. Or if you're in Nepal, there are 3.5 million gods. That's the correct number. Just ask my good friend Jason Woon, one of my best friends in the ministry, who's in Kathmandu. 3.5 million. You don't hurt rats because they venerate rats there. A rat might be their grandpa or might be one of their kinfolk. Amen. I was thinking mother-in-law, but that's just, I get in the flesh like that sometimes. Some of you smile. You haven't smiled yet. You're really worrying me. There was no instruction manual. They didn't have a copy of the Bible, as I said. There didn't appear to be a mediator between... Are you listening to me tonight? Didn't appear... There's nothing different between Exodus 1 and 2023 tonight, amen? There doesn't appear to be a mediator for many in our nation between God and man. If there is a God, why is He letting all this happen to me? Tell me you don't hear that question asked all around Bridgeport. People you work with, play with. And they're in a precarious situation. And it seemed hopeless. I mean, it seemed hopeless. Just like much of the world today. You know what missions is? Missions is liberating. Missions is telling people how to get out of bondage. I might have shared this story here before because it was many years ago that this happened, but I'll never forget the impact that it had upon my life. I was at Camp Lejeune, the base where I was stationed when I was saved over 40 years ago. This time I'm with my chaplain. And because of where he was working as a chaplain, one of the ministries that was under his purview was the brig, or that's a military term for the jail, military jail. They call it the brig. So we went to the brig. And we visited some of the Marines that were there, some waiting to stand trial for crimes that they were accused of committing, others already convicted of crimes that they had committed. We went around, talked with some of them, ministered to some, had an opportunity to witness. And then they took me back to where there were 5 cells, about 9 foot by 6 foot, almost solid iron. Most of us wouldn't keep our dog in there. It was solitary confinement. Fortunately, there was nobody in them that day. I wouldn't want to see anybody like that. Amen? I know we believe in the penal system, and I do too. But nobody wants to see somebody locked up like a dog like that. Amen? But we asked the sergeant of arms to bring out the chains. And I asked him to put them on me. And Pastor Vaughn, I'll never forget the impact of him locking those chains on my wrists and my arms and thinking, that's exactly what the devil does. Millions, starting right here in Bridgeport, West Virginia. They may not see the chains, but they're serving tonight in cruel and bitter bondage. And they're crying out, somebody help me! Somebody save me from this life! Right here in Bridgeport, West Virginia. Or Japan, or the military, or Zimbabwe, or any place else around the world. Amen? Sin's cruel. Sin's cruel. Now watch this. I want you to notice, first of all, tonight, I've got to be mindful of time. Time's fun when you're having flies. Amen? Is there nobody paying attention tonight? Captivity. Just testing you sometimes. I want you to notice the captivity of sin. Look in verse 13 and 14 again. And the Egyptians, a type of the world. Did you know that? I'm sure you've heard Pastor Vaughn, who's preached here for many years, I'm sure he would tell you Egypt is a type of the world. And the Egyptians, type of the world, made the children of Israel, God's people, to serve with rigor. And the devil's still doing it today. That's why Paul said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again, child of God, in the yoke of bondage. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field, and all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. It was in bondage. Bondage. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, know ye not that to whom ye obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, all of us are servants to somebody. You either choose to serve sin or you choose to serve the Savior. And I tell you, having done both in my life, I'll take the Savior every day. Amen. In fact, I don't know too many testimonies that I've ever heard, Pastor Vaughn, in my 40 plus years of being saved, where somebody that had been saved got up and said, you know what? I lived in the bondage of sin, now I'm saved, and boy, I sure wish I was back in sin. Don't believe I've ever heard that testimony before. Bondage. Servitude. Sin's cruel. And it wants to keep you in bondage. That's why it looks so good. That's why it always tastes so good. That's why it always feels so good. Because it's designed to trap you. It's designed cruelly to put you in bondage. I was at Pensacola, Florida a couple of months ago with our Navy chaplain, the tremendous chaplain down there, David Downey, doing a tremendous work. Young lady comes in the office, young sailor lady, been in the Navy about 4 years, I think. We noticed that when she sat down on the couch, she was very fidgety, almost to the point of uncontrolled nervousness, just fidgety. Then she'd get up and she'd walk around and brush her face and sit down. Her hands were constantly moving and she'd get up and walk around again. And we were trying to talk to her, calm her down a little bit. The chaplain was working skillfully and began to talk about her past. And finally, she found some relief by sitting on the floor. It seemed to calm her for some reason. This lady was clearly being tormented. As the chaplain skillfully began to ask questions, he found out why. Growing up as a young lady, she had been repeatedly raped by family members. She joined the military thinking she would run away from her problems of hopelessness. How many of you military folks ever heard that one before? Amen? I'm just going to get away from it all. I'm going to join the military. Wrong answer. And after 4 years of abuse in the military, she had come to the conclusion that she was worthless and she was ready to end her own life. Sin's cruel. And it puts you in bitter bondage and causes you to serve with rigor because the devil's desire is to destroy you. Did you know that's his name? In his Greek, hath his name Apollyon. He's called the destroyer. He wants your children. He wants your grandchildren. He doesn't care. He has no heart of compassion. His desire is to destroy and to put you in bitter bondage. He doesn't care if you go to church the rest of your life. He doesn't care if you bow to 1,000 statues, say 250,000 Hail Marys, and eat cookies all day. He doesn't care. All he cares is you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, because Jesus said it is written, worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Listen to me, church. It's cruel bondage. It's cruel bondage. It's captivity. Not only is it bondage, but it's also bitter. It says in verse 14, made their lives bitter with hard bondage. That word bitter means severe, painful to the mind, distressing, mournful, bitter. I want to go to point number two. Not only is sin put you into captivity, and we hear the captivity of the sinner, but I want you to notice number two tonight, the cry of the sinner. The cry of the sinner. Go with me to chapter 2 of Exodus. And verse 23. Chapter 2 of Exodus, and look at verse 23. It came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed. That's a sound you make from being so mournful in pain and bitter bondage. They sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. You hear the cry tonight? And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Do you hear the cry of the sinner in Bridgeport, West Virginia tonight? First of all, there's the darkness. There's the darkness. Darkness is simply lack of a presence of light. And where Jesus Christ is not present, there is no light, for He is the light of the world. There's darkness. Darkness. When you're in darkness, let's just take a look at the contrast between the two for a minute. When you're in darkness, there's no context. There's no perception of where you are. When you have light, there's context. In light, you have comfort. In darkness, there's distress. In light, there's confidence. You can see what you're doing. In darkness, there's doubt. In light, there's calm. In darkness, there's despair. In light, there's cheerfulness. In darkness, there's depression. Many that deal with depression, many of you know this. First thing they'll tell you is make sure that the patient has plenty of light. In light, there's courage. But in darkness, you're defenseless. You can't see where he's coming from. In the light, there's contentment. But in darkness, there's death. What are you saying, Brother Ferris? I'm saying go around the world and you'll see billions groping in darkness. Billions. P.P. Bliss, the great songwriter. I love P.P. Bliss's songs. Many of them are in your hymn book. He used to run around with D.L. Moody. P.P. Bliss was listening to D.L. Moody preach one night, and it motivated him to write a song, which many of you, I'm sure, sing. I'm sure it's probably in your hymn book. If not, I know your pastor knows it. Many of you have at least heard it. D.L. Moody was telling the story, a true story, about a great storm that appeared on Lake Erie one night. Lake Erie up here just north of Ohio, between the Ohio and the Canadian border. You know where it is there. Terrible storm on Lake Erie, as can happen sometimes, and there was a boat there that was tossed about by mountainous waves, as described by those who witnessed it, who lived to witness it. The captain barked out to the pilot, I don't see the lower lights. Is that light that I see, that's a lighthouse, is that Cleveland, Ohio? The pilot said, I believe it is. The captain barked out, well, then where are the lower lights? The lower lights were lights that they would put on the harbors to guide the ships in. Much like lights on a runway guide the planes in for landing, lower lights are low to the water so the ships can see them, and it guides them at night during the storm into the harbor. And there were no lower lights that night. And the captain said, where are the lower lights? The pilot said, they're gone, sir. He said, are you sure this is the Cleveland Harbor? He said, I believe it is. He says, if it's not, we'll perish. Wasn't very much longer that the ship crashed into the rocks and many died that night. With tears in his eyes, P.P. Bliss went home, began to write the words, brightly beams our Father's mercies from His lighthouse evermore. But to us, Grace Baptist Church, to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Dark the night of sin has settled. Loud the angry billows roll. Eager eyes in Japan, eager eyes in our military and all over the world, eager eyes right here in Bridgeport are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Where do I find God? Trim your feeble lamp, my brother. Some poor sailor tempest-tossed, trying now in the darkness in the harbor, may be lost. You know the song, let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some poor sinking, struggling seaman. You may rescue. You may save. Sin puts you into a darkness that steals your joy and your peace and drives you to the point where life's just not worth the living. The children of Israel cried and said, God, where are you? And many tonight, right here in Bridgeport, West Virginia, are crying the same thing. Darkness. Darkness. You know how high our suicide rate is here in America? Right now it's about 13 people for every 100,000. That's tremendously high. But did you know in Russia and in China it's almost twice that number? People living in darkness. And we have the light of the world. We need to show them the lower lights. The greater light is Jesus Christ. We're the lower lights. And if the lower lights are out, somebody in Bridgeport, somebody in Japan, Zimbabwe, or around the world where you go, brother, may not see the harbor and may not make it. Darkness. despair. Can I share with you some statistics? You can get these yourself. This is right out of a World Almanac, latest version 2023. You can get these yourself. I'm not going to bore you with a bunch of statistics, but I wrote down a few things in preparation for this message. Just looking at the last 20 years alone, at the last 20 years, overdose deaths, suicide by opioids. By the way, West Virginia, I mentioned this last night, leads the nation in opioid deaths per capita. Did you know that? And unless you think it's just West Virginia, go ahead and look in the almanac. Check me out. Do you know what the top five states are for opioid deaths per capita? Number two is Ohio. Number three is Kentucky. Number four and five are Pennsylvania and Maryland, in that order. We not only live in an oppressed state, we live in one of the most oppressed regions of America. Darkness has people in bondage. 8,407 opioid deaths in the year 2000. In 2020, the latest statistics that we have, and nothing has changed in the last 2 years to change them, the number is up 716% in just 20 years. Heroin overdoses, 615% increase. Psychostimulant overdoses, up over 4,000% in the last 20 years. In this year, in this age of hyperpsychology, where we're so intelligent about how to deal with oppression, suicides are up 4,000% as psychostimulants. Antidepressants up 211%. Cocaine overdose deaths up 449%. Total drug deaths up 427%. What do you say, Brother Ferris? I'm saying I think you and I can make a pretty good calculation, pretty good determination from that we're living in a dark country. We're living in a dark area. I can stick a pin in Grace Baptist Church on a map, and with a radius of just 5 miles drawing around Grace Baptist Church, I can say this without any word of being wrong. Right now as I speak, there are thousands sitting at home tonight wondering if life is worth the living. Popping a cold one and saying, is it in there? I can't find it in that one. Maybe it's in this one. Nope, no peace in there. Can I find it in this one? Nope, that didn't fulfill me either. Is it in that one? Oh, maybe it's in there. Maybe it's in there. Cruel bondage tonight. And the only thing that's going to deliver them is the light of the world. And you know that's true. Listen to me tonight. The cruelty of sin has Bridgeport, West Virginia in its grip tonight. And there's a light on a hill. There's a light called Grace Baptist Church on the hill. But what good does that light do if we don't take it into the community? That light can't just stay in these four walls. Hey, we can have a good time in here and sing. We can get everybody all fired up and riled up and spit and shout and just have a good old time. But what good does that do if our neighbor dies and goes to hell? Are you listening to me tonight? It's cruel, bitter bondage. Darkness and despair is what is created. So many tonight are crying out, I've had all I can take. I'm at the end of my rope. My situation is hopeless. I was talking with some folks just the other day, and they said, Brother Ferris, can you point to some passages of Scripture that led you into this ministry? And I said, yeah, I can tell you about one right now that the Lord lays on my heart nearly every day in this ministry with our military. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 1, where the preacher said, so I returned and considered all of the oppressions that are done under the sun. And the tears, behold, the tears of such as are oppressed, but they had no comforter. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. We average 22 suicides a day in America among veterans. You want to have a ministry in this church and watch this church explode? Put together a ministry for the veterans. And by the way, it's not up to the pastor. Somebody in here needs to get the burden and take it and run with it. Amen? Under the pastor's direction. Can I get a witness? Amen? I'm sure he'd allow that if you get the burden. Took my family, a couple of my grandkids, my daughter Ashley and her husband, we all went to VA to spend a little time with the people there. There's 85 folks living at the VA there, elderly folks. Most of them don't have family or anybody that cares for them. to ever come and see them or say hi to them or even send them a card. We didn't spend a lot of time with them. They can't take a lot of time anyway. We went in the little commons area where there was about 15 or 20 of them sitting. Gave a little five-minute devotion. That's right, Baptist preacher, five-minute devotion. I made it, amen? Some of you don't believe that. I did. We sang a few songs. Tears streaming down the eyes of several of them as we sang the songs of Zion and had opportunity to tell a couple of Christ. As we were leaving, nurse coming and got us, and she said, "Preacher, would you stop? Would you wait for just a minute?" I said, "Sure, what do you need?" She said, "There's a fellow that heard you all singing. He's back in one of these rooms, and he wants you to sing a song for him." And I said, "Sure, we'll wait." They wheeled out an old, frail man. I'm guessing he was in his 90s. I don't know. The nurse, who could understand him, you couldn't understand him, his speech. I'm not making fun tonight. I'm just relaying to you what happened. But his speech was kind of like this. I couldn't understand. The nurse knew enough to understand him that at one time in life he had been a preacher. What kind, I don't know. Doesn't even matter. He wanted us to sing. I began to sing one of my favorite songs in all the hymn book, Haven of Rest. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, "Make me your choice." And I entered the haven of rest. And we sang all four verses of that song. And after the second verse, I still see that old man's face as he lifted up his eyes, tears pouring out of the side of his face, going, trying to sing along with us. We're surrounded, Grace Baptist Church, by a world beginning in Bridgeport, West Virginia, that is steeped in bitter bondage tonight. The world has lied to them. The world has told them, if you'll go to school and get you a good education, get you a good job, get you a good retirement plan, you'll be happy in life. And the devil keeps reeling them in. Amen. Cruel, hard bondage chasing the dollar. Cruel, hard bondage chasing what the world has told you you need to pursue to make you happy. It's cruel bondage, and it's bitter. And it will leave you empty. Just ask Solomon. You know, you go back and you read, I was mentioning the book of Ecclesiastes. You go back and read the book of Ecclesiastes, and there's one phrase that you'll remember if you read that book over and over again. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You know what the word vanity means? Empty. Void. Nothing there. It's like eating the air. You can eat all you want, you're still going to feel empty. You listening to me? Solomon tried riches. And you know what Solomon said? Left me empty. Solomon tried entertainment and pleasure and the lusts of the flesh. And after it was all said and done, you know what Solomon said? Left me empty. He said, I tried mirth and song and happiness and to pursue the interests of ambition. All of those things. And you know what Solomon said after all of it? The wisest man who ever lived left me empty. That's why Jesus said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Seek the things and the pleasures of this world, leave you just like the children of Israel, crying in bitter bondage and wondering, does anybody care about me? Honestly, folks, you don't have to answer out loud, but I'm talking to somebody in this room tonight that has wondered that themselves. Does God really care about me? Does He really know my suffering? Does God really know the pain that I've had to endure? Is there an answer? And you know there is, Grace Baptist Church. Jesus Christ is the answer. Just ask Israel if they got delivered or not. Amen. His cry came up before God. It's darkness, it's despair, and they're defeated. Imagine crying out. Imagine crying out in bondage to anything, addiction, anger, bitterness, trauma, maybe something very terrible like the lady I mentioned in the Navy who had been raped repeatedly by family members. Maybe it's something else that's happened to you that's left you angry or oppressed. And can I say something about oppression before I move to the last point? I must move quickly. Oppression sometimes is brought on by sin. Sometimes our sin does bring oppression upon us. Amen? That's why your pastor, the loving pastor that you have, gets up and waves his arms and preaches and says, "Don't go there! Don't step in that hole! Don't do it! Don't do it! Don't do it!" He's trying to save you some heartache. Amen? Sometimes our sin brings on our own oppression. But many times in life, you're going to experience oppression that has nothing to do with you. Has nothing to do with your sin. That girl that was raped repeatedly, that was not her fault. Can I get a witness? That was not her fault. And she can stand before God by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ as pure as the driven snow. That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Liberating, isn't he? Many times oppression is brought on by outside forces that have nothing to do with you. Just ask the children of Israel, not one time in the Bible can you show me where God put them into bondage because Israel sinned. Now I can show you later in Kings, in the book of 2 Kings, where Israel brought on their bondage, amen, because they did sin. Are you with me? But this particular bondage we're reading about in Exodus was not because of any sin they'd committed at all. It's so God could show His power. Sometimes God puts you through a trial and a tribulation so He can show Himself mighty in your life. There's the captivity of sin. There's the cry of the sinner. And lastly tonight, there must be the consideration of their salvation. That's up to you and I. I'm looking at the people tonight who hold the life raft in their hand to throw out to those who are in darkness, crying out in bitter bondage tonight. You know the answer, does God love them? He does. You know the answer, does God know their suffering? He does. Tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, praise His glorious name. The consideration of their salvation. I want you to notice a special verse in Exodus chapter 2 as we finish this out tonight. We just read 23. Let's read it again just for context. And it came to pass, verse 23, chapter 2, came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, captivity of sin, the cry of the sinner. And they cried and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Look at verse 24. And God heard their groaning. And here it is, Pastor. And God remembered. Remember me, the thief on the cross said? And God remembered. What did God remember, Brother Ferris? We'll read the rest of the verse. God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know that word covenant means promise. And God's not in the habit of breaking His promises. If God promised it, you can mark her down. She's already done. And God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their people would have that land that He gave unto them. It's already done. And God remembered His promise. That covenant He remembered was the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what covenant I want Him to remember? The new covenant, New Testament. The new promise, which is a better promise, Hebrews said. Amen? That's found only in Christ Jesus. And when the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, go home and read Revelation chapter 12. You want to know where the devil is tonight? He's not in hell. He's in heaven. He's standing before the throne of God, accusing you and I before God the judge. Look at that guy. He says he's saved. You know he's a no good, dirty, wretched sinner and doesn't deserve heaven. You know what your cry is? God, remember your covenant? You said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And He'll remember and answer your cry. I'm so glad I can go home tonight and lay my head on the bed and know I'm not even a candidate for hell. That's good news to me. Not because I'm anybody. Not because I didn't mess up probably about 3,592 times and more than I could count. Amen? But because God's good. And because God, who promised eternal salvation to all who believe from before the foundation of the world, can't help but honor His own promise. There's the consideration of their salvation. God will remember His covenant. He'll remember it to the Japanese people, brother. You go over there and you tell them about the light of Jesus, just like you put on your slides. They'll not all believe. Not all have believed our report, Paul said. But all who believe will be snatched from the fire. Christ came to the rescue, didn't He? He heard and He delivered. Well, I got about 372 more points tonight and I don't have time. I'm out of time. But let me say this. Church, you and I are commanded to go to the rescue. Do you hear the cry of the sinner tonight right here in Bridgeport, West Virginia? You don't have to go to Japan. Not everybody's called to go. Somebody in this room ought to be called to go somewhere, but not everybody's called to go. But if you're not called to go there, you're called to be obedient and faithful here. We watch the television commercials, and listen, I love animals. I mean, I love animals. I do. I have a history with animals, and I love them. I don't love what's happened to this generation and how they worship animals, but I love animals, and if you have them, you ought to care for them. Amen? But listen to me. We watch these television commercials of these dogs that have been beaten and mistreated and give a cup of coffee a day and you can save a dog's life and all that stuff. And we watch those, and I've been in people's houses watching those commercials and watch tears come down their eyes. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't touch my heart, but I'm saying this. When was the last time a lost soul touched your heart? That dog doesn't have an eternity. Your next door neighbor does. You listening to me? They're in the bondage of sin. When that dog dies, he's done. He goes back to the ashes from whence he came. He doesn't have a spirit that's going to go on and live forever. But your neighbor does. And where they spend eternity, as the song was sung tonight, in heaven or in hell, did somebody tell them? Did somebody tell them? Did somebody tell them they don't have to live in cruel bondage anymore? Did somebody tell them that there is a rescue from the bitterness of sin? You don't have to stay in bondage. God will deliver you in a miraculous way. If He saved me, He'll save anybody by God's grace. There's the consideration of their salvation. So my call to you tonight, it's pretty simple. Do you hear their cry? I'm talking about right here in Bridgeport, West Virginia. Do you hear their cry? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter talking to you folks, Christians, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation." That's what he said. A royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That ye would show forth His praises, the praises of Him, Jesus Christ, who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. If you're saved by God's grace, He's called you out of darkness, not just so you can just sit on a pew and say, "Boy, I'm saved. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I don't care about anybody else, but I'm glad I'm going." That's not the child of God. The child of God is a peculiar people who has been rescued and wants to go rescue somebody else for God's grace, by His glory. How about at Grace Baptist Church tonight? Is there anybody in this room who will answer the cry of the captive sinner right here in Bridgeport tonight? That's why this church is here. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. As the pianist comes to play a hymn invitation, pianist, you play as soon as you're ready. Don't wait on me. Stand to your head, with your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please. I don't believe in long invitations. I'm not dragging it out, but I'm going to ask you a question. Does anybody in this room hear the cry of a sinner tonight? Is there anybody at Grace Baptist Church that has a lost loved one and it would burden you enough to leave the comfort of your pew and come to an old-fashioned altar and say, "God, save my loved one. Bring them out of bondage. Is there anybody at Grace Baptist Church tonight that would say there are thousands in bondage right in my city? God, use me to call somebody out of captivity. Is there anybody in this church? Have we become so comfortable and life so sweet that we are deaf to the cry of those that are in bondage right on the street where we live? Has salvation dulled our senses so much? As long as we live a good life, we don't really care what happens to anybody else. I'll just take care of my life, let them take care of theirs. And we keep the light to ourselves, and the lower lights are off, and many crash and die. And as the song was sung tonight, will the reason be that they cry out from hell, having lived in Bridgeport, West Virginia, that nobody told them? Seriously? With a church like Grace Baptist Church, and a pastor with the love in his heart like you have, would that be the reason anybody in Bridgeport goes to hell? Because nobody told them? Surely not. Surely not. I'm wondering, do you hear the cry of the sinner tonight? Do you know the captivity of sin yourself? The altar is open. Some are here. How about you, friend? God, help us not to be callous. God, break our hearts for those that are captive and in bondage tonight to alcohol and drugs and all manner of perversion and pornography. God, help us tonight. Those that are not only involved in addictions, but self-injury, cutting themselves, hurting themselves. Those in the bondage of anger, perhaps bitterness. Those in the bondage of oppression or maybe depression. Thousands right here in your neighborhood tonight. Do you hear the cry? Do you hear the cry? Have you considered their salvation? Pastor.
God remembered His covenant. I preached about that on Sunday night out of Hebrews 6. God's promise and His oath that God cannot lie gave us. He means what He says. And all we have to do is tell others. That is my responsibility. That's all of us as God's children responsibility to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust we will not soon forget what we heard tonight. Looking forward to tomorrow night as well, and trust that you'll be back, and just two more services and then the conference will be over. So again, thank you. I really appreciate you coming out, especially on a Friday night. So if you didn't get a chance to meet some of our missionaries last night, maybe you weren't here last night, they'll go back to their tables right now. So you guys can head on back.